1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are studying the book of Revelation, and it's going to be exciting today. We will cover several chapters because we have fast listeners. We've been training you for weeks to become fast listeners, and therefore we'll cover some ground here. But I want to start off talking about the catching away of the saints, the rapture of the church, okay? So we've talked about that some already, and the book of Revelation does not detail the rapture, the catching away. The rapture is detailed in the epistles more than anywhere else. It's detailed in the epistles. So you got to put all these scriptures together to understand the catching away of the saints, because it's not detailed in the book of Revelation. I think because the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on has to do with earth events that are happening during the tribulation, not pertaining to the church. Okay, so we'll try to prove that some more and show you some of the questions about it. So just keep your ears open and, you know, make notes so that you can go back and study this in a couple months, couple years, whenever you've forgotten everything that we've taught. Or whenever you're reading a scripture and you come across it again and you think, where does that apply? You ought to have a note in your margin to know how to apply. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this is the Corinthian take on the catching away of the saints. Of course, Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said that something was going to happen and the Lord was going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Yeah. And then the dead in Christ were going to rise first, meaning the dead bodies were coming up. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Remember that. Yeah. So keep an eye on those two things, the trumpet of God and meeting the Lord in the air. And then read verse chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's he saying? He said we're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. Glorified is how we say it. He says because your fallen earth body, your earth suit, the shell that you live in now in earth, it can't live forever. It's corrupted because of sin. It's got to be changed in order to live forever and eternity. He says in a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Our bodies shall be changed, glorified, in the air, in a moment. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Hallelujah. You got it? So let me give you the reasons for the rapture. Reason one is so that our bodies can be glorified for eternity, made immortal. How many of you like he likes it. How many of you like the superhero movies and stuff, the Immortals, right? We're one of them. That's what it's all about anyway, is being the champion of something. We're the champion of death. We're immortal. You've already begun your immortality. Your spirit is already created in the image of God to live for eternity. Your body's coming next. So that's the first reason for the rapture, is to change our bodies and meet the Lord in the air. The second reason is so that Jesus can receive the saints to himself. He's got to get us at some point, somehow. That's one of the reasons. Remember, he said, I'm going to go prepare a mansion for you. Right. He said, and then I'll come again and receive you to myself. So he's got to receive us to himself. The third reason for the rapture is to resurrect the dead in Christ from among the wicked dead, so that we're already with Jesus before the wicked dead come out of their graves, which happens at the end of the 1,000 years, Revelation 20. The fourth reason for the catching away of the saints is to take the saints to heaven to receive rewards before we come back to the earth with Jesus for 1,000 years. Remember 2 Corinthians 5 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in His body. And so there's rewards, and we want our rewards to remain. There's crowns to be given out. There's applause to be given. So don't seek your applause in the earth. Seek it for heaven. Amen. There's a lot of people that have received a lot of applause in the earth. I think they miss out a little bit in heaven, especially if they sought it. It's one thing to seek it. It's one thing to get it. It's another thing to seek it. It's like one of the famous evangelists who was really popular back with John Wesley. We know Wesley's name real well, but one of the preachers in the same day that did the same amount of work basically was George Whitefield. And they said, George Whitefield, what do you want your legacy to be known as? He said, let the name of Whitefield perish. He said, I've had enough popularity in this earth to be sickened. He said, I'll receive my reward in heaven. And that's why nobody knows of his name. Or he's not as popular. The fifth reason for the catching away of the saints is to present the saints before God. Basically, so he can receive the early and the latter rain. Remember, Jesus said he's going to present to himself a glorious church. That's partly the reason for the rapture. No spot or wrinkle. How are you going to have no spot or wrinkle? How many of you feel like right now you have no spot or wrinkle? You're looking in the mirror thinking, man, what is up with the wrinkles? And you're looking in the Bible thinking, what is up with me? How come I can't get it perfect? I'm trying to do it perfectly. Well, you're going to have no spot or wrinkle as soon as you're translated. As soon as corruption puts on incorruption. Hallelujah. As soon as your body flips over into the glorious side, you'll have no spot or wrinkle. Amen. Now, we're not waiting on that. We're trying. We're working out our salvation as best we can. But in no way do I believe that Jesus is going to make every Christian get perfect in the earth before He comes. That'd be a long time coming. It's kind of disheartening if you actually preach it that way. So we don't preach it that way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The sixth reason for the rapture is to cause us to escape the tribulation. Think of all the scriptures written that talk about be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. That we're saved from wrath through Christ. That we are to be kept from the hour of temptation. Remember, he said, overcome so that you're kept. Be worthy so that you're kept from the hour of temptation that will come upon the whole earth. And then Hebrews 9:28. Matter of fact, should we look at that? Let me just do a quickie over here. Hebrews 9:28. And then we'll go on to Revelation. Hebrews 9:28. Verse 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. Now this is speaking in general because obviously some people will not die. We already read that. That we're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. Some of us are going to go straight up to meet the Lord when He comes. But in general, it's appointed for men to die once. And that's one way that we know for sure that there's, and then after that, the judgment. So you get to live one life, then you get to the judgment. It's important to realize that there's no second life. There's no reincarnation. You don't get to try it again as a different gender or a different animal. You don't get to try it again as a whatever. You get to live one time, and then there's judgment. There's no second holding tank. There's no purgatory. There's no special place where you get to try it again or hope that somebody prays you up. Live once, and then that's it. Then judgment. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. Notice that. He will appear a second time to those who eagerly await for Him. He will appear a second time. Notice He's going to appear to those who really want Him. That's different than what we read in Revelation chapter 1, that every eye will see Him and that all nations will wail because of Him. There's a point when every eye sees Him, that's at the end of the tribulation. And there's a point where He only appears to those who are eagerly waiting for Him. That's the catching away, that's the rapture. The seventh reason for the catching away of the saints is to remove the hinderer of lawlessness, which we studied last week, and permit the Antichrist to come and start ruling the world. So once the church is gone, the Antichrist can do his thing. Make sense? Praise the Lord. Think about it as you go to Revelation. Think about it at this point. We're in Revelation chapter 7 is where we're going to start. I'll probably read a couple from chapter 6. The 7 years has already begun. The seals have already been opened. Okay? And then you're going to start seeing all these events that take place in the earth during those 7 years. There's the Antichrist comes, obviously. There's wars. There's famines. There's all sorts of destruction. There's the wrath of God. There's 200 million demon horsemen coming. There's locusts coming. There's famines coming. There's fire coming. Hail coming. It's bad. It's bad. Think about where we're at and what we're doing, because we're not mentioned here. Think about what we're doing. What are we doing up there? Well, we're in heaven just doing our thing. We're not even watching the events, I think. We could if we wanted, but I don't think we're going to be even. We're just going to be doing heavenly stuff. Hopefully we'll know some things if we really want to know, if He wants us to know, but we're going to be doing heaven things, just like lost loved ones are already doing. What are lost loved ones doing up there? They're just doing heaven. They're just doing life with Jesus. Make sense? See, you have to remember, our perspective of things in the earth is difficult because we're stuck to time. We're stuck to the clock and the calendar. So we're thinking, oh, it's got to be precise. Everything has to work. You got to show me exactly, and I want to know exactly when and what. But the truth is, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So all of those people that have been in heaven already, whether they've been there for 5 years or 50 years, it could feel like 1 week to them. We don't know how that is. We don't know how that transposes onto earth living. And so they could have been there for 1,000 years in heaven, just doing their thing, doing heavenly stuff, having a good time with the Lord, living life in the holiness of the Lord Jesus, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't know how they feel. Are they thinking, man, it's been so long since I saw my family? No, they're thinking, hey, man, it's just last week. Can't wait to see you. And that could have been 1,000 years. We don't know how that works. So we got to give a little bit of leeway rather than try to tie ourselves to some point in time. Make sense? Yeah. Same thing with the tribulation. Once we're raptured, how long is it going to feel like? In heaven, I don't think it's going to feel like 7 years. On earth, it's going to be 7 years. Specific events, 7 years. But in heaven, it may feel like a day. It may feel like 1,000 years, 10,000 years. I have no idea. Makes sense. Yeah. Or it allows us to open the curtain and be okay with what's really happening. So, Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal has been opened. Okay? And I want to read this part again, verse 14. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Considering the fact that we are supposed to have escaped the wrath of God, the saints must be gone at this point, okay? The saints must be gone at least before verse 16 and 17. At least before this little passage, the saints have to be gone. So even if we were around at the beginning of the tribulation week, where certain things start happening, where the Antichrist is allowed to rule politically, not in war, where some destruction begins, at least before this, we're gone. So for the rest of this, we're certainly out of here, but I think we've proven enough to see that we're gone before the 7 years of tribulation even begins. Verse 1, chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing. Oh, wait, let me make mention of this. The reason that we're so adamant about this God delivers us from wrath, number one, because he says it, that we're not appointed to wrath. Number two, because he's always done that. God's always taken his people out before he's punished earthlings, right? He's always exempted the righteous from punishment or wrath. Not from problems in the earth, but from punishment or wrath from God, he's always exempted them. He did it with Noah. When the whole earth was wicked, he found the one righteous and his family and put him on the ark before he killed everybody. Makes sense, doesn't it? Then with Lot, remember Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities who had done evil and become very just promiscuous and fornicating and just vile sins. And God said, I'm going to kill the cities. I'm going to destroy the whole thing. Abraham tried to talk him out of it. He almost talked God out of killing even Sodom and Gomorrah. But he got stuck at 10. If there's 10 righteous, don't destroy the cities. God said, okay, if there's 10, I won't. And then Abraham stopped pleading, remember? He could have pleaded one more time. Says, if there's just one, don't destroy the cities. But he didn't. And so God said, I'm going to destroy the cities. But first, he sent his angels to get Lot and his family out. And as Lot and his family were running away from the cities, God's angels brought the fire and the brimstone to destroy and level those two cities. And then, you know, silly Lot's wife, she's a little sad she had to leave her jewelry at the house. And she looked back. No, I'm sure jewelry was okay. And she looked back and turned a pillar of salt. Remember that? But God got the righteous people out first, didn't he? Just think of all the other little times with the nation of Israel, like Korah, when they rebelled against Moses. And God said, that's it. Everybody separate from the camp of Korah. And then I'm going to suck them into the ground. Earth opened up. Boom, there they went. But not the righteous. Isn't that right? And so you see this time and time again with the children of Israel. The children of Israel were hid in the land of Goshen while God sent plagues to Egypt. They were protected. They weren't touched by the blood rivers and the locusts and the hail and all that. Same way when Jesus comes, that trumpet's going to sound. Jesus is going to call us up out of the air to exempt us from what's about to happen on the earth. Amen. It's either that or he's going to put us all in one country hidden from all the tribulation. But he never said he was going to do that, did he? What he did say, he's going to take us out of here. Some of you probably think, well, if he sent us to a tropical island, that would be marvelous. Fine, you go to your tropical island, I'm going to go to heaven. Chapter 7, verse 1, after these things I saw four angels sitting at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. That's humidity. Verse 2, and then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Wow. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Who are these that are going to get sealed? Who are these servants that are going to get sealed? Only the children of Israel. 144,000 of the children of Israel are going to be sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. The only tribe you don't see sealed were the Dan's tribe. Remember Dan? He's not listed there, but he was one of the 12, wasn't he? But Dan turned to idolatry. And so it just seems like they're not going to get exempted from the tribulation. Now, they're part of Israel, so in the last day when Jesus returns and puts his foot down, all Israel that's remaining will be saved. That would probably include Dan, but they're not going to get exempted here. So what you find is these are 12. But then you start counting and it's like, wait a second. Number one, where is Ephraim? Where is Ephraim? Ephraim's not listed here. Remember, Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim's not listed, but he is in verse 8, basically, of the tribe of Joseph. Joseph was not one of the 12 sons, but Ephraim was. So we think that Ephraim was sometimes called the tribe of Joseph because he's the firstborn, et cetera, et cetera. So if you're worried about that, there's your answer. If you're not, let's move on to verse 9. Verse 9. Now, let me mention this 144,000, because that's a number thrown around. Even in modern day, I can't believe that that doctrine is still around. It started back maybe in 1914 or somewhere therein, where the Jehovah Witnesses started using that number to declare that only 144,000, which was them at the time, are going to be saved and exempted and accepted by God. And so then they predicted the coming of the Lord, 1914, 1917. I don't even want to go into all that garbage. But as their date got passed, and as they grew to numbers larger than 144,000, they had to change their doctrine. So they created a new false doctrine. And they said, well, there's going to be an earthly 144,000 and a heavenly 144,000. So they just started making up scripture after scripture after scripture. It's just garbage. It means nothing because it has nothing to do with Christians in the earth that turned to Christ. It has everything to do with people of Israel. The only way you're counted in the 144,000 is if you're a Jew from one of these tribes. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Hallelujah. All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces and worshiped God. The question is, who are these? Who are these people? Well, verse 14. And I said to him, verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Kind of asking a rhetorical, you know. And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. Don't ask me, you know. Don't try to trick me, you know. I don't want to use my brain power, just tell me. And so he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So who are these people? These are the martyrs. These are those who were killed in the great tribulation. These are the tribulation saints that came out of the great tribulation. Doesn't say anybody else is with them. Just those that came out of the great tribulation. Now some people think, well, what if we're part of them that got killed during the great tribulation? Where's all the other saints though? Where's all the other saints that died before the tribulation? Well, I think we're with them. And these are simply, strictly, the saints that died during the tribulation. Now, you have to understand this about the way the book of Revelation is written. It's not written chronologically. All right? So it's not, you can't just start in chapter 4 and move along through the events. Some of it does depict time and day, not dates, but you can see the sequence. But chapter 7 is a parenthetical, is what we call it, a chapter in parentheses, all right? So it's showing, like it's expanding on stuff. It's either, some of these, and there's several chapters like this. There's several portions of Scripture that are parenthetical. That means they were inserted to explain something or to lengthen what's going to happen and show what's going to happen later, or describe in detail, more in detail, what has already happened or is going to happen. Chapter 7 is one of those, all right? So these tribulation saints, they're going to die throughout the 7-year tribulation. You with me? Tribulation saints are going to die throughout the 7-year tribulation. So what he's seeing is at the end, they're all going to be received and resurrected in heaven with the Lord. Verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They'll neither hunger nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. He's talking about those that died during the tribulation. But obviously that's true for all of us who've already gone to heaven. Those who went before us and us, everybody will receive this same thing. But what he's doing is specifying what's happening to earth people during 7 years. They're even going to get to be glorified and with the Lord forever and ever. Does that make sense? We call them the tribulation saints here, the last company of the redeemed. The last ones to be resurrected. There's a few more resurrections. There's 144,000 that's going to get resurrected. There's the two witnesses that'll be resurrected. And then there's all the tribulation saints that'll be resurrected before the Lord Jesus returns. One other fact is they got palm branches in their hands. Palm branches signify victory. You know, remember they threw palm leaves down for Jesus to march on in victory before he went to the cross. The only thing that tells us is that there's going to be palm trees in heaven. So praise the Lord. Move to chapter 8 here. Verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Interesting. Seventh seal, silence for half an hour. What is that? Well, he didn't say. It's probably the fact that it's about to get worse. It's probably the realization of all of heaven. Wow. Wow. The justice of God has come to the earth. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who were before God, stand before God, and to them who were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal opens the seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Remember back what we already read, I think chapter 5 or so, where the martyrs were under the throne saying, when are you going to avenge us? Well, chapter 7 verse 9 here is they've been avenged and resurrected. Or they've been resurrected and here comes, and then they get to have watched the vengeance. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense of the prayers of the saints ascended before God out of the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, don't worry too much about the earth getting scorched and destroyed, okay? God put in the earth the ability to replenish itself. Plus, He's God, and we'll be here with Jesus with faith, and we can do anything we want. We could probably grow an oak tree in a week. I don't know, but don't be too concerned about it. This is God's doing. And then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. You know, it's likely that these things are literal. You could probably try to tie some symbols to it, but I don't really want to do that now. Verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. I think that's very literal. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Again, that'd be a meteor, not a real sun, which would destroy the entire earth. Verse 11, the name of the star is Wormwood. Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many bitter, you know, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. Verse 12, and then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now, don't start trying to tie, like I said, lunar eclipses and stuff of modern day to these end times. Okay, this is way beyond what we've ever seen or ever will see. Verse 13, and I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Three woes. Chapter 9, verse 1. So at this point, before we read that, we've had a literal destruction of one-third of the earth. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. That word star is probably referring to an angel. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, who had the seal of God on their foreheads? The 144,000 only. No other tribulation saint had the mark on their foreheads to be protected. So I'm always wondering, well, thank God I'm not here, because if I was here, I'd want to be marked, wouldn't you? If you're serving God, don't you think He'd have marked you too? So this is to harm those who don't have the mark. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. See, there's no way that God would allow us, His saints, to be stung by a locust and suffer for 5 months, right? There's no reason to be punishing us. So either He has to mark us or we're already gone. I say we're already gone. Amen. Verse 7, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. That's quite scary. Feel free to draw pictures of this. I think there's already been movies with this image. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. At this point, you never hear of the 144,000 again on the earth. They've been evangelizing the earth, winning people to Christ, preaching to repent. But then they're never heard of again until they're seen in heaven. And that's why we believe that there's a resurrection or a rapture of the 144,000, because they couldn't die. They were protected. But then we see them in heaven. Verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. That'd be four demons. It says angels, but it's got to be demons because angels aren't bound. So the four angels who had been prepared, four demons who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. That's a lot of demon horsemen. 200 million demon horsemen. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that came out of their mouths. For their power is... Some people think that's sulfur, the brimstone. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads and with... That's some funny looking horses. Having heads and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, those who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Even in the midst of this, people aren't repenting. Even though they've all seen heaven opened, even though half of them are dying, they're still not repenting. Human will can be stubborn, can it? Don't let it happen to us. Don't be stubborn about these things. And don't check out just because it says they're worshiping gold and silver and brass. Doesn't have to mean statues. Most intellectual, intelligent people aren't worshiping statues, but yet there's digital statues. There's all sorts of man's creations that we are giving all of our attention to. So let's be careful of that. Repent now so that we don't fit the description of tribulation heathen.
Amen.
You know, it ought to help you repel it, you know, run from it. Say, wow, I don't want to even be thought of in that class. One question that arises, I'm not going to give full answers here, but is this talking about the whole earth, the whole world? Well, it says that. There's a little bit of possibility that it's only talking about the Roman Empire, that the Antichrist is going to rule. So there's some debate on that. It looks like the whole earth. I'm just going to say it's the whole earth because it said it's the whole earth. Chapter 10, verse 1 begins a parenthetical, so another parentheses explanation here that goes all the way to chapter 11, verse 14. That's not in sequence, that's explaining some broader things and some things in depth. Chapter 10, verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel, because notice the seventh trumpet hadn't sounded, so this is like in between, it's explaining stuff to come. I saw another angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. This sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Now it says angel, but it sounds like Jesus. He's the Lion of Judah, and he has the voice of many waters. He also is the one that's holding the book. Even though it says angel, is it talking about the angel of the Lord or is it Jesus? We'll be okay either way. But then we'll see in chapter 11 that it is Jesus when he says, I will give power to my two witnesses. Same person talking. So anyway, just in case you're wondering. Verse 4, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Skip to verse 9. Then I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it's been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Note that term. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm him, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Stop there. So here we see several things that are going to take 3.5 years, 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days is 3.5 years according to the prophetic Jewish calendar, with 360 days being a Jewish calendar instead of 365. What this means is, notice it says verse 2, don't measure the temple, for it's been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot, the outside, the outer court, they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Okay? Now, obviously, right now, Gentiles can tread the city. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Meaning we can all go tour it right now, right? And we're not Jews. Most of us aren't Jews, at least not outwardly. What it means, though, is that the last 3.5 years, the Gentiles are going to get to tread it again. But the first 3.5 years, the Jews are going to have to get it back. So the Jews will be given the city again from the Antichrist. He's going to make a covenant with them for 1 week. Then he's going to break the covenant 3.5 years. But it does mean that they have had to got their city, they had to have gotten their city back in order for it to be taken away from them again. And if you recall in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "He, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Okay? That's one of the predictions about the Antichrist standing in the temple, defiling the mercy seat, defiling the place of sacrifice, where the Jews then realize he's a liar. He's the Antichrist. And then he makes war on the Jews and they have to scatter to the mountains. Okay. The other thing that happens is he says, "I'll give power to my two witnesses and they'll prophesy for 3.5 years. So the last half of the tribulation, the two witnesses are prophesying. Now they're not going to die yet until the end. They're going to prophesy for 3.5 years. And then verse 7. "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them." But before, they're protected, and nobody can kill them. You saw that? But at the end of their prophesying, at the end of the 7 years, end of the 3.5, second half, they'll get killed. Verse 8, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So Jerusalem in this last 3.5 years will be a seat of sodomy, of fornication. It will be known as that. Verse 9, "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." You'd think that after all this, they'd start repenting. And I'm sure some will, but think of how many won't. Think of how stubborn the human will can be. Think of how stubborn heathen can be. You think, well, if God would just appear to them, really? Hard hearts that God allows to be hard. They're just stubborn. He'll give them what they want. They don't want God in their heart. You're not going to get to see Him. And if you do see him, it'll just be physically and it'll scare the pants off of you. The other things that'll be happening in the last 3.5 years, we'll see that in Revelation 12, that Israel will flee to the wilderness. Once the Antichrist makes war, they'll go hide in the wilderness and be taken care of. And then the final thing you see in the last 3.5 years is the unbridled reign of the Antichrist. We'll study him in chapter 13, not today. Verse 11. "Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear..." Did I already read that? "And great fear fell on all those who saw them." Now you'd think they'd surely repent. "And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them." So there's a resurrection right there of the two witnesses. "In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." Verse 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give You thanks, O Lord Almighty, the One who is and was and who is to come, because You've taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, should destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and a great hail. Hallelujah. Now this is the seventh trumpet. Okay. Now notice it's the seventh angel sounding the trumpet. Some people have thought this might be the final trump. Because it is, remember, at the last trump, the dead are raised. But then we already said in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says the trumpet of God. So this seventh angel sounds, I don't really think it's the trumpet of God. I don't think it's the final trump mentioned, even though it is in Revelation, the last trumpet you see sounded. I think the trumpet of God is different. And it's the trumpet of God for the saints, for the church age. Because you don't see anything about a rapture here. You don't see the dead bodies arising. You don't see the saints following after. You don't see the Lord meeting them in the air. There's no description of that whatsoever here. So I believe the seventh trumpet is not what was predicted that's going to rapture the church.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.